Before we get going, just a few things on books. I mentioned, let me put this up here. Many of you already know this, but some may not. The official publishing house of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is Concordia Publishing House, CPH. And you can get on there at www.cph.org and find all kinds of wonderful things. So I mentioned last week the Lutheran Confessions and talked about them, but I didn't have the book last week. And when you go online, this is the one you want to look for. It's the reader's edition of the Book of Concord. And the nice thing about this one, you can also use it for arm curls to build up your biceps. Or if you want to. So this is the one I was recommending. This is really wonderful. It's a great translation. It has all kinds of history to explain the historical context of the documents, what the issues were. There's all kind of maps and timelines and everything. I highly recommend this. Concordia Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. And then the other one, I don't know if I'll do this every Sunday because it seemed like last time I did this, if you bought all the books that I did every Sunday, you'd probably be in the pauper's house buying all these books, play it by ear. But this is another nice little book. It's a little different, change of pace. This is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. Reading the Psalms with Luther. And there's all 150 psalms in here. And there's first a little brief introduction to the psalms in general by Martin Luther. And then every psalm has an introduction by Luther, kind of tell you what to look for and how each psalm relates to the Ten Commandments and the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And then at the end of it is a prayer, which is written by a modern theologian, pastor. For example, Psalm 1 is very short, but here's the introduction of Psalm 1 by Luther, and then the psalm right here, and then the prayer. And for the longer psalms, they'll sometimes divide it up in two or three sections, and you can do a section at a time, or you can read the whole psalm with the different prayers. So, Reading the Psalms with Luther, I highly recommend that. It's really nice for devotions, any time of the day, of course, but to start the day or the evening. And again, you can find both of these documents at www.cph.org. Any comments or questions about those two books or how to get them or how to look them up? Okay, you need to be on Genesis chapter 49. That's where we're starting today. Genesis 49. Remember, we're getting real close to being finished with Genesis. There's only 50 chapters, and we're on chapter 49. So even I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm sure you can too. And our next study is going to be the New Testament book of Galatians. Kind of spread the word if somebody hasn't been here and they want to start fresh. That'll probably just be in a couple of weeks, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And also remind you, I hope to get this in the April Messenger, about that seminary class that's coming up. That'll be June 29 to about July 3rd, Monday through Friday. We knock off at noon on Friday, and we usually go 9 till 4 each day except Friday with a one-hour lunch. The ladies prepare the lunch right here in the fellowship hall. And the class is right here with a 15-20-minute break mid-morning and mid-afternoon. And for lay people, I think it's about $150 for this. They haven't come out yet. I have to check the website with the advertising, but you can go to Concordia Seminary and you can find probably information on it. Let's see if I can do this one by memory. That'd be www.ConcordiaTheologicalSeminaryFortWayne.edu for education. And you can click on there and you can find a link that says Continuing Education. And eventually, that's how you have to register anyway. Years and years and years ago, we've been doing this for about 25 straight years, you would register through Messiah's office, but we don't do that anymore. You have to register with the seminary. And that's about $150 that's open to lay people. And again, we'll be doing Galatians for that class. So if you come to my Galatians class, you'll really be set up for that class too. And we have a good German Lutheran by the name of Professor Masaki, who will be teaching us. Yeah, Masaki. He's a really great Luther scholar. I know him personally, and it should be a really good class. So you might want to think about that too, and maybe every once in a while touch base with the Messiah office for updates, or just go right to the seminary webpage. Okay, before we begin on Genesis 49, let's remember our baptismal promises and also ask for God's blessings. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Gracious Father, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us to this beautiful day, made even more beautiful by Jesus' resurrection on this day. May you bless us and grant us your Spirit, open our minds to understand, above all our hearts to accept all the wonderful things you have revealed to us in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, Genesis 49. So we're getting towards the end, not only of Genesis, but of the life of the patriarch Jacob. Remember, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were all given the three same promises. They would have many descendants. They would have their own promised land. And from those descendants and on that promised land would come the Savior of the whole world. The Savior of the whole world would be a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now at the end of his life, Jacob knows he's dying, and he's going to give a blessing to the children and sort of also speak prophetically about the future. So let's start Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." Does anybody have a little bit different translation on the phrase, "in the days to come"? It shouldn't be too different. Okay. Now, most scholars, and I agree, especially when we get to the blessing of Judah, okay, that he's not going to just talk about what's going to happen, you know, for example, 400 years later when they leave the land of Egypt and start going to the promised land. That's certainly included, but it would be a comprehensive idea also of the latter days when Jesus comes. So about the Messiah, because remember, the patriarchs were familiar with the threefold promise. You always want to remember that. Land, people, from the land and people, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Christ. And so that'll be a part of it, especially when we get to Judah. Then he says, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father." So now notice how he's going back and forth. His name Jacob was changed to Israel, you remember that, which means one who wrestles with God. Also, I'll remind you of the mothers of each of these children. He's going to do, first of all the children of Leah, and then he'll do the concubines, but they were actually wives, but sort of a secondary status. Bilhah and Zilpha, we'll talk about. And then finally, we'll get to Rachel. So Reuben was a firstborn, and the mother was Leah. "You are my firstborn, my might, and the fruits of my strength." Remember, we talked about that last week, about a firstborn, about being the strength of a father, etc., etc. "Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." So he should have had all these benefits of this firstborn, but remember, he's going to lose that, as he also says in verse 4, "Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence." So he's going to lose his firstborn status. Okay? And think what could have been at stake here, among other things, the messianic line. He's not going to be the firstborn. He's going to lose that. And he'll remind us why. And he tells us, "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." And if you're looking for references, we'll save time and not look it up. But that was in chapter 35 of Genesis. And one verse you could look at is 22. So 35:22. And that is, remember, he had a sexual relationship with Bilhah. And you remember when we looked at it at the time, we were kind of stunned. Because, well, now we don't know what Jacob said at the time, but nothing's recorded in the text about it. You know, I mean, he couldn't have been very happy. Well, here's where it's coming out. He wasn't very happy. And so he reminds Reuben of this, and this is why he's losing his status as the firstborn son. He's going to lose all the benefits of that as well. Let's see if there's anything else. I think that's mainly what I want to say. We'll take our questions about 10 after the hour as usual. Then he goes to Simeon and Levi. Now, they too are children of Leah, and he's going to put them together because you might remember what Simeon and Levi did. Yeah, remember Dinah, their sister, was raped, right, by some other people living around there. And Simeon and Levi took revenge. Remember, they pretended they were going to come up with this great situation, this contract where they could blend in their clans together and each share, and that was very attractive to the other clans that were not Israelites because the Israelites were prospering and doing so well. And then they said, yeah, but in order to do this, you have to be circumcised. Remember that story? Yeah, and they said, well, okay. And then when they were circumcised and still healing, the Simon and Levi went in with other people, presumably, and they slaughtered them. They couldn't defend themselves. And then took all their flocks and did things like that. And that's in Genesis 34:30 as a reference point, Genesis 34:30. So what is Jacob going to say about them? Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Do you remember how embarrassed he was? You know, Jacob was incredibly embarrassed. He basically said, you've made me a stench of the people surrounding us. Let my soul not come into their counsel. So he obviously didn't agree with what they did. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger, they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. He talks about how they stole their flocks and just it was kind of a destroy and burn type situation that they did. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them into Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now what happened, we won't take a lot of time in this, I'll just say it. What happened is Simeon, as they go into the promised land, etc., Simeon is very closely related to the tribe of Judah. If you can imagine the city of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, there was overlap. Benjamin was just north of Bethlehem in Jerusalem in Bethlehem. Judah was a little bit south and went down, and Simeon was down here. Simeon got absorbed by the tribe of Judah. And that's kind of what he's predicting here. And Levi got distributed, you might remember. Levi didn't get part of the allocation of the promised land because they became the priests and they were divided all over the land in certain cities where the Levites lived. So they didn't get any land either, but they were dispersed. And that's what he's saying about Simeon and Levi in this text. Now we get to Judah. And Judah, you remember, is the messianic line. And we're going to see this here as we go through here. Just a minute here. So let me read it, and then we're going to look up some passages. I'll make comments. I'm going to look up some passages and do some things because this is so important. Judah, your brother shall praise you. And the Hebrew name Judah means praise. Okay. Your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Sound like he's going to be pretty successful, right? Your father's sons, that's the other tribes, shall bow down before you. Now, if you want to know where we're going with this, and we'll read more, what king comes out of Judah? Not in the New Testament yet, the Old Testament. What king comes out of Judah? David! That's what he's talking about. Okay. And then after that, of course, in the New Testament comes, and we'll look up all the passages, comes Jesus, who is the King of the Jews, and everybody bows down to him, even as we call him, what? Lord. That's what he's talking about. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. So, in other words, Judah has, you know, certain tribes have symbols, and the symbol of the tribe of Judah is a mighty lion. Mighty lion. We'll look up some passages about that too. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and he crouched as a lioness who dares rouse him. Now look at verse 10. The scepter. You know what a scepter is? This is the symbol of what? A ruler. A king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So the messianic lion, the king, is going to come and be permanent from the tribe of Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. Okay, this is kind of a hard line. Anybody have a different translation than the word tribute? Anybody have a different one? No? Oh, you probably all have the ESV, don't you? Okay, until he comes to whom it belongs, and that's why some people translate it as tribute, to whom it belongs, that's kind of the literal Hebrew guess, and then they sort of explain it as tribute, because tribute comes to somebody, right, to whom it belongs. Okay, anybody else have a different? Yeah.
Yeah. Until
Shiloh comes, yeah. Now, all scholars are agreed, or any biblical scholar anyway, that this is talking about the Messiah. But the problem is here is there's a textual variant here in the Hebrew, and exactly, you know, there, in terms of the consonants and all that stuff. There's a little bit of confusion what the precise meaning of this term is. Shiloh would be the idea of the reference to one who brings peace. Well, we know that with Jesus, don't we? It can work either way with the Messiah. It can be one who brings peace. Well, we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, or to bring tribute to him. You know, we even have some hymns that way, that we crown him with many crowns and we bring everything before him and lay before him. So it's just a little bit of a concern with which Hebrew word is right and how to understand it. But it's clearly referring again to the Messiah. And again, you can see it in the next line that follows. And to him shall be the obedience of peoples. Now, the implication here is even beyond the people of Israel, even what we'd call the Gentiles. And we know that from the New Testament that Jesus is the Savior, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, which means that they're going to have abundance. A vine was often the symbol of prosperity and wealth, along with flocks and herds and things like that. And he washed his garments in wine. In other words, he's got so much wine, what can he do? Now, these are figures of speech. You know, he didn't really do this. His vesture in the blood of grapes, that's wine. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk. Those are Hebrew ways of saying that he would not only be a powerful ruler from whom other people would come and be obedient to him, but he would be, these are symbols of what? Yeah. Wealth and prosperity and joy and festivities and festivals, to kind of give you an idea where this is going in the prophets later on in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The joys of eternal life, Old Testament and New Testament, are often depicted in what terms? A banquet, right? Joy is wedding banquet. Well, lots of food and drink. This is kind of the early signs of that would be developed by the prophets and then come into the New Testament. Now let's look up a couple of passages just to make a little bit sense out of this. Now later on we'll hear about Joseph. The people who really come out of this the best are Judah, the Messianic line, and Joseph, who's going to have like, the firstborn thing, and we'll talk about Joseph later on. I'm going to bounce around just a little bit. Let's first of all, in terms of Judah and Joseph, let's go to 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, and Chronicles are right after 1 and 2 Kings. So after 1 and 2 Kings, go to 1 Chronicles 5. Thank you. Another poster boy for Sunday morning Bible class. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. And this is, by the way, Chronicles was written after the return from the Babylonian exile, put a little bit of context. So what they're doing after they've come back, and remember, they knew they were taken off the land because they were unfaithful to God. Well, they learned their lesson, and so they were kind of going back over the history. So that's what the Chronicles are. So 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. We'll see that later on in Genesis 49, that Joseph will get the firstborn rights, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Through Judah became the strong among the brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Now, what I just wanted to do there is show you that we'll see in the blessings here that Judah and Joseph, who we'll see at the end of this blessing, are the two highlights of the blessings that we'll see. Now, in terms of Judah and rulings and kings and things like that, Let's go to 2 Samuel 5, 1 to, about 1 to 3. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel, yeah, I think. It's good to ask me because sometimes I do get it wrong. You ought to see me try to dance and chew gum at the same time. It's not pretty. It is not pretty. 2 Samuel 5, 1 to 3. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." In other words, we're brothers, we're relatives. In times past when Saul was king, by the way, does anybody remember what tribe Saul was from? Benjamin. Benjamin. Okay. When Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Now, these are these little coincidence things, like you say, did God mean to put that in there, or is this just a coincidence? Anybody know how old Jesus was when he began his ministry? He was 30. And he reigned for 40 years. There's that 40 again. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness with Satan? 40. And at Hebron, he reigned over 7 years, 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel, Judah, 33 years. How old was Jesus when he died? Do anybody know? 33. I don't know. Okay, and then let's go to chapter 7, verse 16. And we could go to many passages. I'm just trying to give you a feel for this. 7, 16. Let's see. Do I want to do something besides 16? Yeah. Well, let's start it. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Let's do, okay, that's fine. Let's do 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Okay. Now, as we go along in the Bible, the messianic theme builds more and more. The Old Testament is sort of like this. You start hearing more and more specifics about the Savior, even where he's going to be born. So let's look at Micah 5, way back in the prophets. Kind of skipping around. Micah, and I'm not going to run through all the Old Testament prophets, but it's right after Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 5, and we'll want 2 to 5. And you'll recognize this from the Christmas readings. Micah 5, 2 to 5. We'll read that. And this is written around the year 700, just as a round number, 700 years before Christ. So here we go. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." By the way, David's dead now. "Whose coming forth is from the Ancient of Days." Now, just all you theologians out there, just to take an educated guess, since you know this is about Christ, what does it mean his coming forth is from the Ancient of Days? Eternal. Yeah, he's eternal. Which is going to be unfolded in other Bible passages. "Therefore, he shall give them up until that time when he was in the labor." Okay, it goes on and on there. So you know that story. Let's go to Luke 1, this Christmas story again. Luke 1, 26 to 33. Luke 1, 26 to 33. And it all began here with the blessings of Jacob to his sons and with the tribe of Judah. Luke 1, 26 to 33. Luke 1, 26 to 33. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of," what? "David." That means he's the tribe of Judah. "And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, it doesn't say it here. It says it in Matthew. Anybody remember what the name Jesus means? God saves. And what's the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek name Jesus? Joshua. And that's how we know that from the Hebrew name Joshua, God saves. And who led the people into the promised land in the Old Testament? Joshua. Who leads the people into the eternal promised land? Joshua or Jesus? Okay. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father," who? David. And as we heard in 2 Samuel, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob," how long? Forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So King David in the Old Testament only symbolized what was still yet to come. And then go to Genesis 3, 23 to 33, just to kind of make the point. I know you already know it, but Genesis 3, 23 to 33, okay. What did I say? I said Genesis. I meant Luke 3. See, I told you you have to challenge me. This is so much fun. You tell people to do something, they just do it. Don't worry about it. You'll get even when we get home and Kathy talks to me, so you don't have to worry about saying anything. Luke 3, 23 to 33. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heliel, the son of Mepheth, the son of Levi, not the Old Testament Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Joseph, the son of Mephi, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mathiatan, the son of Semine, the son of Joseph, and this son, the son of Jodah, the son of Joseph. There's a lot of good children's names in here for all you looking for names. The son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Edei, the son of Cozim, the son of Edomodan, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of the son of Judah. Okay, that's very important. The son of Joseph, yeah, the son of Joanan, yeah, Nathan, the son of David, we'll get there. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Seliah, the son of Amadab, the son of Amadab, the son of Perez, the son of, here we go, son of, there's the Judah that we want, right? The son of Jacob. So Jesus, it fulfills this as from the blessing of in Genesis 49 of Jacob. He is of the tribe of Judah, and he's from the family of David. We won't do it again with Matthew, but it's the same thing in Matthew 1:1-16, showing that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah and also the family of King David. Let's go to two other things then real quickly. Let's go to Hebrews 7:14, just to show you how important this is. These things are noted. And we're not looking at all the passages, just to give you a feel for this. Hebrews 7:14, I hope. Hebrews 7:14. Hebrews 7:14. "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah." And in connection with the tribes, Moses says nothing about priests, because priests came from the tribe of who? Levi. So again, I'm trying to emphasize, it was a big deal that they established that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, otherwise he couldn't be the Messiah, could he? Couldn't be the Messiah. And then another connection real quick, and then we'll go back to Genesis. Revelation 5:5. Revelation 5:5. Let's start at verse 1. It's kind of interesting and no, we're not going to ask questions about Revelation today. Revelation 5:1-5. Revelation 5:1-5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? In other words, who can open it so we'll know what the future beholds? Okay. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look in it. So how are we going to know what's going to happen? I began to weep loudly because no one's found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, what? The lion, Genesis 49. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of who? David has conquered. He can open the scroll because he controls all the future, doesn't he? So we didn't do everything, but I'm just showing you, if you didn't know already or reconfirm it, some of the connections that we're already seeing in Genesis 49. So let's go back there to Genesis 49 then. And we could have done a lot more, but you get the point, and this is why studying the Bible is so much fun. It's okay to have fun. So that's where we went on that, and when we get to our questions, you can ask more about that. Now, after this high point with Judah, he goes to the next tribe, which is Zebulun, and Zebulun also is born of Leah. It says, Zebulun shall dwell in the shore of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Well, if we look it up, by the way, I think on page 365, I won't look it up, but page 365, you can see where all the tribes ended up. Technically speaking, Zebulun really wasn't right up to the shoreline, but he was so close that many people did trades and things, and he had lots of connections with the Phoenicians and others that brought merchant ships and things like that. Issachar is also from Leah, also Leah, a strong donkey. Okay, we have another phrase, bull-headed. Crouching between the sheepfolds, he saw that a resting place was good and the land was pleasant. So he's bull-headed, he's a strong donkey. The implication is he's going to take something, but look what happens towards the end. He bowed his shoulder to bear, and then what happened to him? He became what? A servant of forced labor. And so the idea here is that Issachar. Oh, no. And this is all played out. We just don't have the time to do all these things and look at different things. But he's kind of predicting the future, what's going to happen to that tribe as well. Then we get to Dan. And now what's happened is after talking about the sons of Leah, he's going to talk about the two concubines or the secondary wives, because they were considered wives. And that's Bilhah, and that's Dan is the first one. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Do you remember the period of the judges? That was about 400 years after they left. They didn't have a king. And things would really go bad, and God would raise up a person called a judge, and deliver the people because they repent of their sins. And if you've ever read the book of Judges, I mean, it's sad, but it's humorous too, because it's kind of like our lives as well, because you'll see the people of Israel, they'll drift away from God. This is the entire book of Judges. They'll drift away from God, and God, to get their attention, would do what? Okay? Because when everything's going well, do you need God? I mean, you do, but you understand that's a temptation, isn't it? So he had smack him, all of a sudden, they saw their what? Their need for God again, and they would repent, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them, foreshadowing Christ and all these things, right? And then everything would be hunky-dory, another good theological word I share with you. And then what would they do if you read the book of Judges? It just repeats itself over and over, so raise up judges. Probably the most famous judge came from Dan. I mean, the tribe of Dan. And who was that? Anybody know? Samson. Samson came from the tribe of Dan, and that's the most famous one of them all. So that's kind of what he's talking about there, the book of Judges, and how they would do things like that. But he's a serpent in the way, a viper in the path, bites the horse's heels, so that his writer falls backwards. So he would have sort of a troubled history, the book, the tribe of Dan. And you can read about Samson in Judges 13 to 16. I'm going to read about that. Now, in verse 18, all scholars are agreed that this is sort of doesn't say anything about any particular tribe. This is an interjection of Jacob as he's kind of going over these blessings and thinking about the future and what's going to happen. And it's really a mixed bag. I mean, Judah at this point is the highlight because the seed of the woman is going to come from Judah. But what does Jacob kind of interject here? I wait for what? Your salvation, O Lord. And all biblical scholars are agreed, probably as a twofold sense that should always go together, that all throughout the history of Israel, that if God ever deserted his people, they would be in what? They'd be lost, right? I mean, think how many times I just mentioned in the book of Judges that he would send judges to what? Deliver them, get them back on track, right? That's the whole history of the Old Testament. And so he knows that only God will make the people of Israel what they should be. And then secondly, I wait for your salvation to be ultimately the seed of the woman from the tribe of Judah. That would be the ultimate. So it's an expression of his faith. And then we get to the last tribes, and they're just kind of, oh yeah, and by the way, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. They're kind of just, you know, there's really not much there, is there? Gad and Asher were children of Zilpah. Zilpah. And Naphtali was of Bilhah. And I can't answer your question. You've been following this. Why didn't Moses put the sons of Bilhah together and then the sons of Zilpah together? Instead, he's got Dan, who's from Bilhah, then two from Zilpah, and then back to Bilhah. I don't know, and the scholars I read don't know either. There's not too much we can say. Gad, he says, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their hills. Because of the location of Gad on the eastern border, they would be susceptible to lots of pagan tribes over there. Today, what we would call Iraq and Assyria and Mesopotamia over there, they would be open to many marauding tribes and bands that would constantly give them a hard time. On the other hand, we read about Asher. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield more royal delicacies. If you look up on the map, page 365, Asher was in sort of a very fertile area, and so they, in contrast to some of the other tribes, always had plenty of food and things like that, kind of prosperous. And then Naphtali is a doe let loose, and it bears beautiful fawns. What I wanted to point out about Zebulun and Naphtali, let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. It's not really alluded to by Jacob, but it's in a later prophet. But we'll look in Matthew 4, 14 to 16, I think, because it's kind of important. Matthew 4, 14 to 16. Let's start at 4:12. So you'll see earlier was the temptation of Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness by the devil. And then verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. After leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of what? Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness, and he means spiritual darkness, have seen a great light, and that's going to be Jesus. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then it goes on from there, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's interesting, even though Jacob does not allude to it. Later on, the prophet Isaiah would in progressive revelation that these two tribes... what happened? Let me back up. I think you know this, but let's say you know. You remember there was the division after in Solomon's day, the division of north and south in Israel, just like in America, right? And the northern kingdom was called what? Israel, and the southern kingdom was called what? Judah. Judah's all by itself. Okay? And Israel, the northern kingdoms, became more wicked than the southern kingdom, and they were basically destroyed by the Assyrians. Okay? And have you ever heard about the 10 missing tribes? Yeah, that's what happened. These tribes are just wiped out. And so they bring in a bunch of Assyrians, and they populate that. And that's how, why in Jesus' day, that part of the area that used to be the northern tribes is now known as the land of the Gentiles. Yeah, the Gentiles. Well, Samaritans. Yeah, the Gentiles. Because people of Israel had been long destroyed because of their sinfulness. And that's what Isaiah is already talking about in his day, about 700 years before Christ, that the Messiah, the seed of the woman from the tribe of Judah, would come to that area, the land of the Gentiles. And the implication is the Gentiles will be what? Included with the Jews in salvation. Okay. Now, next week, we're going to pick up Joseph, because obviously Joseph is going to be the second only to Judah. And then we'll see how far we can get in 49. And then chapter 50 is the last chapter of Genesis. And so we'll probably get into Galatians in a week or two or so. So spread the word about that, and that should be a great study. Yeah. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.